following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Let's open our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. We're going to begin a short Christmas series, about 3 weeks, just to talk about Jesus. But before we jump in, I want to read to you a section from our statement of faith, which is also our denominational statement of faith, about the incarnation and the two natures of Jesus. This will come up on the screen for you, and you can read along as I read it out loud. In the fullness of time, God the Father sent his eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, into the world as Jesus the Christ. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, taking on himself a fully human nature with all its attributes and frailties, yet without sin. In this union, two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in the one person of the divine Son without confusion, mixture, or change. Our Redeemer acted in and through both his human and divine natures in ways appropriate to each, with both natures being preserved and neither diminished by the other. Yet both his human and divine natures are united and find expression in the one person of the eternal Son. Thus, our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, is fully God and fully man, able to be our all-sufficient Savior and the only mediator between God and man. If you want to know what your church believes about Jesus and his incarnation and his two natures, that's it. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus' excellence. We're going to, Lord willing, marvel at his greatness. Christmas celebrates the moment when Jesus Christ came to us. It is the greatest miracle that God has done, that God the Son became man, fully God, fully man, came to save us from our sins, reconcile us to God, and give us a place at God's table. And this week, we're going to begin that journey by just looking at Jesus' superiority from Hebrews chapter 1. Now, just for a moment, I want you to think about all the words that you use on any given day. Statistics tell us that on average, men speak about 16 to 18,000 words a day, depending on their jobs. Women use about 18,000 words to 20,000 words per day, depending on their job and their relationship with people around them. School-age kids speak about 20 to 21,000 words per day, meaning we use words every day. And think about the variety of categories and ways that we communicate. We communicate with speech, like instruction, teaching. Our tone of voice uses something. Our pace. We use encouragement. We use affirmation. We use rebuke. We use correction. We use humor, and we use prayers. We use written forms of speech. Text messages, email, social media direct messaging, social media posts, book writing, letter writing, poems, creeds, confessions, journaling, and group chats, all in the written category of our speech. But we also have nonverbal speech, which many of you like to do on Sunday mornings because I can see you clearly in your faces, and I can't wait for our new building when I know that many of you are asleep during my sermon when the lights are brighter, right? We use facial expressions. We have posture that speaks. Hand and head movements communicate. Our eyebrows say something. Sighing says something. Our appearance and dress says something. I read something recently this week on my day off about what's called, it's a new thing called the swag gap. Anybody know what that is? Swag gap is when a guy and a girl meet, they decide to go on a date, and when they go on a date, she shows up dressed to the nines, and he's wearing sweatpants. It's a swag gap. And it communicates something about how important this is. And now one of the dating credentials has become, what is their swag before I'll ever know if we'll go on a date together? right? Our dress communicates something. Silence is deafening. It communicates. Punctuality or tardiness communicates. And all of us know this phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words. We tend to take words lightly, but they carry weight. In the Bible, words are about revelation. Not just the last book of the Bible, which is called Revelation, but words in the Bible are used to reveal something that is hidden, mysterious, or unknown. Words in the Bible carry eternal weight. And this morning, we will look at a text that reveals how God has spoken to us, and we're going to see that Jesus is the superior word. That's our big idea this morning. If you're new with us, you get a big idea. It's on your outline and your bulletin that you just received. Kind of tells you what the sermon's going to be about. And the big idea is this, that Jesus Christ is the superior and final revelation of God to us. Jesus Christ is the superior and final revelation of God to us. So please stand with me as we read Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. This is the reading of God's word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Father, thank you for sending such a glorious Savior. But thank you that it really is you speaking to us with your final authority about who you are. Reveal yourself to us today through your superior Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let's start by looking at the fact that God has spoken to us. We'll see this in verse 1 and into the beginning of verse 2. The book of Hebrews is the best book in the Bible to understand how the Old Testament and the New Testament work together. The author is unknown, but what is not unknown is his knowledge of the Old Testament and his understanding of Jesus Christ and his relationship to the Old Testament. In this book, when referencing Jesus in comparison to something or someone in the Old Testament, the writer of this book used the word better and superior no less than 12 times, comparing Jesus to all the things in the Old Testament. Jesus is superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to Joshua and to Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. He is the better sacrifice. He has better promises. And he has the better covenant. He is far superior than the temple. And he is the superior meeting place for God's people. Over and over again, this book is about the superiority of Jesus over everything in the Jewish Old Testament. Now, what's interesting is that some would say this would make the Old Testament irrelevant or unnecessary. Like, we don't need it because we got Jesus. The problem with that is that's the farthest thing from the truth. Without the Old Testament, we do not see clearly the Savior. Some would say it this way: what is hidden in the Old Testament is revealed in the New. What seems temporary in the Old Testament is fulfilled as permanent and eternal in the New Testament. In his excellent book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer wrote this: the Old Testament speaks to Christ. Every covenant, every promise, every prophetic word finds its ultimate meaning in him. And Hebrews reveals this to us like no other book in the Bible. Now, what's fascinating about this book and about the writer is how he goes about proving his point. He builds upon each premise in time, and he moves from one point to the next point to the next point to reveal the superior Christ. His case builds upon each historical element point by point so that his logic would be foolproof. He wants the Hebrew reader, when they get done with the book of Hebrews, to say, Jesus is way better than anything we ever had in the Old Testament. And this is critical to understanding this book, because the beginning of the book reveals something to us about God, and it will reveal something to us about Jesus. So let's just ask first, what does it reveal to us about God? You'll notice it says, we're told long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In these verses, you'll notice, and they're highlighted, there are only two verbs that are repeated. It spoke and has spoken. Same word, same compound, same root word about speaking language. This means that for the writer, the emphasis as he opens the book of Hebrews about Jesus' superiority is about this fact: God has spoken. Now again, remember, words in the Bible are about revelation. They are about revealing something that is hidden, mysterious, or unknown. So when we read these verses at the beginning of Hebrews 1, our minds are immediately attuned to the words spoke and has spoken, because they're revealing something to us that is hidden, mysterious, or unknown. This opening reminds us of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Where we're told that in the beginning, very first verse of the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 3 tells us how he did that. God said, let there be light, and there was light. From that point on in Genesis chapter 1, the phrase God said occurs 7 more times. God said, Genesis 1. Hebrews 1, God spoke and he has spoken. So when you return to Hebrews 1, you begin to ask, okay, God has said something, he has spoken something, but who are his recipients? And Hebrews 1 lays that out very clearly, doesn't it? He spoke to our fathers and he has spoken to us. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that God spoke to our spiritual ancestors, and he has now spoken to us. In other words, the recipients of the speaking of God, the people that God is going after are us. Us. God and the writer of Hebrews wants us to see that God is revealing himself to us by speaking, by talking. Remember, words matter. God has spoken to us, and listen, friends, what he has spoken is staggering. The reason God speaks is because God desires to be known. Now, just for a moment, I want you to think about this. If God had never said, where would you and I be? We'd be in darkness. God is not a shrouded or veiled God. No. He discloses himself by speaking. God spoke to reveal who he is. He spoke to shed light on his character. He spoke to reveal his ways. He spoke to reveal his desires, his laws, and his love. But notice how God is pointing to his speaking to a group of people, meaning God is personal. He spoke to our fathers and he spoke to us, like a parent tenderly talking to their children. God knows us, communicates with us. It's deeply intimate and it's deeply personal. I am speaking to you. I have spoken. And notice God communicates over and over in many ways throughout many times. I mean, how many of your parents here have not said to your children at one point or another, haven't I gone over this before? Or my favorite phrase, which I never say to my kids, but I do all the time, I've said this to you 1,000 times at least. If I said it once. Our God has communicated in many ways, through many times, to reveal his character to us, his people, and it's deeply personal. Words reveal something. They reveal what is hidden. They reveal what is secret. They reveal what is mysterious. They reveal what is shrouded. They reveal what is veiled. And God has spoken to us. But the writer didn't stop there. That's our second point, is God's superior word to us. You'll see this at the end of verse 2, end of verse 3. Because even though God has spoken to us over and over, the writer of Hebrews says that wasn't complete and it wasn't final. Notice the contrast of speaking in the text. Long ago, in many ways, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but, contrasting word, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Do you see the contrast? Many times, many ways, compared to one final way God spoke. God spoke through the prophets over and over in many ways, through covenants, visions, miracles, prophets. But now, finally, in these last days, and just so you know what the last days were, this book was written somewhere in around the 60-ish range. In those last days, he has definitively spoken to us by his Son. The contrast is this. By the prophets, many times in many ways, God spoke. But finally, once for all, God, by his Son, has spoken definitively. The final superior word from God about himself is found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay. That's right. Amen. Right? I mean, it's good. It's the good news. Now, you may be looking at this going, okay, why? How can Jesus be the final superior word from God about himself? Well, the writer anticipates that. He anticipates the Jewish people reading this book and going, that can't be true. And so what he does, it's fascinating. He gives us 7 comments about Jesus as compared to the prophets and the many times and many ways God spoke through them. And you can look at this as like the writer saying, okay, I know you got questions about Jesus' superiority. Let me show you his resume. And he gives 7 things in his resume. He says he is the heir of all things. In other words, he's asking a question. Which of the prophets was ever God's son that would inherit all things? To which of the prophets did he ever ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance? None. The prophets spoke of the day when God would rule as king over all things, but the Son is the one who fulfilled what the prophets declared. It was through him, this very Son, that God created the world. The Son is the superior word because he was with God in the beginning. The prophets spoke about creation. Oh, but the Son spoke it into existence. The prophets declared what they saw and what they knew, but the Son created it all. He is the radiance of the glory of God. For the Hebrew people, the phrase the glory of God would bring to mind God's glorious presence at various historical moments. God delivering them from Egyptian slavery and leading them through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God's presence hovering in and around the tabernacle and the temple, and his glory residing over the Ark of the Covenant. The prophets saw this. They spoke about it. But the Son is the glory that they revealed and declared. He personified the glory of God. John wrote it this way and wrote it best about Jesus, that he's the Word who dwelt. That word dwelt is the word tabernacled, meaning he is the epitome, the fulfillment of the tabernacle, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only from the only Son from the Father. See, the prophets could point to this. They could talk about it. They could experience. They could marvel it. But Jesus radiates the glory of God from his very being. The writer continues. He is the exact imprint of his nature. Meaning that when you see the Son, you've seen the Father. He is one with the Father who reveals the Father. As John continued, that we beheld his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father. Notice what he is, full of grace and truth. If you want to know what the Father's nature is like, the prophets talked about it, they described it, but the Son bears the very stamp of God's nature upon who he is. All the attributes of God are visible in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Which of the prophets could declare this? One of my favorite points in the book of Job, you probably remember this, and God kind of shows up on the scene late and he rattles Job's cage and basically says, get up and take it like a man, son. And the Lord says to Job, Job, where were you when I commanded the morning? Can't you just see Job? Gotta think about that one. How dare you accuse God? Which of the prophets were there when God commanded the morning, when he put all the boundaries of the waters and all the boundaries of the land, when he began to create animal and human and said it all very good? Even the prophets, their words were not even their own. They were created by the Creator, put in their mouth so they could speak them. Every molecule that allowed the prophet to form a word and put it on their tongue was being held together by the Son of God. That's staggering. He spoke the universe and it came into being. And by that same word of creation, he upholds it and has it all together. He is not only its creator, but he's its sustainer, protector, and provider. That is the superior word. And yet, the writer says, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, who is the exact imprint of his nature, who radiates the glory of God, he made purification. Sense. He humbled himself. Theologians would say he condescended. He came down to be clothed in humanity and to be obedient to death on a cruel Roman cross. He made purification for sins. The Hebrews would remember their spotless lambs offered year after year to temporarily purify them from their sins until they needed another sacrifice, but not this superior Christ. Oh no, he is eternal, he is divine, he is God in human flesh who offered himself once for all for those who put their trust in him. And when he was done, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If you want to know how complete the Savior's work is, here's what he did. Minimally, I will go and sit down after I'm done. The Savior, after all was said and done, ascended to the right hand of the Father, sat down. Fully at rest, upholding the universe by the word of his power as he rests, knowing and understanding that everything around him has been done. This is the highest and most exalted seat beyond the universe. There are no apostles, there's no prophets, there's no pastors, no presidents, no kings, no commanders at the right hand of the majesty on high, but that is where your Savior is seated. It's reserved for one, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the superior word, the final revelation of God. He is seated with all authority, with all power, with all dominion, with all glory. 7 points on the exalted superior resume to reveal that Jesus is a far superior word than the prophets. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to us by the prophets, but, one of the greatest words in the New Testament, but in these last days, he has finally, definitively, in a superior way, spoken to us by his Son. Now, friends, Christmas really is about this. It's a time of the year that we celebrate the final revelation of God about himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are lots of words that have been spoken. Many different epochs and seasons and times have come and gone, but none is as superior or as definitive as this word. Jesus is God's superior revelation to us about himself. Now, let's take 3 things home with us that I think I want you to think about and process. The first one is this: receive and rejoice in God's superior word. Listen, I hope you hear what God is saying to us this morning. Why are we waiting for another word from God about himself? Jesus is superior and he is final. No other word about the revelation of God is coming. Receive this word. God has come in human flesh to reveal to you what God is like, and he's full of grace and truth. He has come to live perfectly in your place because you didn't, you can't, and you won't. He has come to die in your place so that you don't have to bear the curse and wrath of God for all of eternity. He has come to be raised from the dead and seated at the throne and the right hand of the majesty on high. Receive him. And to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he is given the privilege to be called children of God. So receive him. And if that's you this morning, you've never received Christ, then turn your life to Jesus. Believe in this superior word. You're here because you're in search of something. Or a friend drug you and they're making sure you're in search of something. Have a conversation. Talk to me about this word. What does this mean that Jesus has come? Receive this word. But also listen, if you've received it, rejoice in it. Marvel at it. Don't be looking for another. Do you want to know if God loves you? Hear the superior word who's already said yes. Do you want to know if God cares about you? Look no further than the superior word to say, yes, he does. Do you want to know if God will receive you if you come to him and you cast your anxieties upon him? Look no further than the superior word who says, I am God, Emmanuel, God with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Cast all your anxieties upon me because I care for you. That's the superior word. Receive and rejoice in this word. The second thing is listen to the superior word. The book of Hebrews is a fascinating book. I would encourage you sometime just to spend some time in it. But it begins with a declaration of the superior word. And then from that point on, there's a real focal point on listening to it, hearing it, obeying it, not refusing it, and not becoming dull of hearing. It's a fascinating book. It's like, you know, whenever you sat down with maybe your four-year-old son and you're like, okay, son, I want you to listen to me. And his eyeballs are going everywhere. And you're like, no, I want you to listen. And you're like, listen, I'm going to start with listening. Listen, this is the word. And finally you get that locked in and you go, here's what I want you to go do. Repeat after me. This is what the book of Hebrews is like. God grabs our faces and he basically says, long ago and many times and in many ways, I spoke to your fathers by the prophets. Listen, but in these last days, look at my eyes. I have finally spoken to you through my son. Okay, now listen to me. That's what the book of Hebrews is like. One of the best examples is found in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. When the writer quotes Psalm 95 and says this, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Friends, the warning is crystal clear. I said it last week when I was talking about Ezra and the people of God. It's not how you begin this journey, it's how you end this journey. You can look back at your life and say, when I was 7 years old, VBS, raise my hand, I'm really good to go. And you have to ask yourself some questions, but if you continue to walk in some sin and you continue to do weird things and harden your heart, what does this mean for you? Today, when you hear his voice, there is a today aspect to your salvation. Listen to the superior word. Jesus is the final superior revelation of God. He will not send another. Therefore, listen to him. And one of the key, great moments in the New Testament was when the disciples went with Jesus on top of this mountain. And while they're there, Jesus, in a sense, pulled back his human veil, if you will, his humanity, and they could see his glory. Peter just does what all of us would do. He just started babbling, right? And the Lord shows up. And while Peter is speaking, God speaks audibly. And he says this about the Son. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What's the phrase? Listen to him. The book of Hebrews is Matthew 17 expounded. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And what does he say? He says, God is full of grace and truth. He says he's the only way to be reconciled to God. So trust him with your life now and in eternity, for eternity. He says, live your life for his glory and you will find great joy. Do what he says. In other words, listen to the superior word. Where are you not listening to the superior word right now? And the last thing is this. Just satisfy and stabilize your heart with God's superior word. Friends, our hearts and minds and emotions can just change with a word. I mean, just for a moment, think about somebody or a situation that you have that maybe it's a conflict, maybe it's a business deal, maybe something's going on. And just imagine for the moment, maybe it happened this week, that suddenly you get a text message or an email and you just see the name. You have instantly changed in a moment. One word can send you over the edge. It is that stirring and that impactful of words. Think about how insecure and how concerned you get the moment you read about some political change or what's on the horizon for the economy. Words sway us. We must be a people who satisfy and stabilize our hearts with Jesus. Do not let your heart be deceived from a sincere and pure devotion to Jesus by various words of this world. Do not be swayed by theological ramblings or by vain, strange myths or old wives' tales. Let Jesus' superior word be like honey to your tongue and like a balm to your soul. Everywhere you turn in this world, there's going to be competing words. Everywhere. Riches are better, comfort is sweeter, power is more tempting, and lust is calling. Living in a Genesis 3 world is hard. It's like getting in a canoe and hitting a storm in every turn on that river in a little dinky canoe. That's what it feels like. We need hearts that are satisfied and stabilized by God's superior word. And listen, when we do that, here's what is amazing. When we settle in that Jesus is it, he's already spoken, we believe his word, we commit to listen to do it, here's what happens. We find greater joy and greater peace in this journey of life. No matter how hard it may be, every wind of doctrine doesn't sway us. Our emotions aren't on edge all the time, and our hearts are settled with God's redeeming care. Satisfy and stabilize your hearts in Jesus. Now, friends, as we count down the days to Christmas, listen, just marvel at this superior word becoming flesh so that we can finally know what God is like. He has revealed himself to us because he's personal to us. He's disclosing himself. And he says, look, the prophets aren't enough. I'm going to send you one that will reveal what I'm like, finally. And guess what? He has come. What an indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father, what a joy that we get to come to church and be reminded of things eternal. But not only reminded of things eternal, but be reminded of the one who is eternal. Thank you for grabbing our faces and looking us in the eye. And thank you, Jesus, for humbling yourself for willingly giving yourself for us. Father, we want to receive and rejoice in this superior word in this season. There are a lot of troubles in this world. Would you help your people rejoice in this wonderful word? We want to listen to this word and do what you say. Help us not to harden our hearts. And where we are, Lord, if we are doing that, would you take your sledgehammer of the Holy Spirit and deal with that in us? And Lord, we want to satisfy our hearts and stabilize our hearts in Jesus. There's so much anxiety over whether or not we're getting things right or we're doing things accurately or we're doing this or doing that. And we sometimes just simply miss the wonder of faith in Christ and the beauty and the power of Jesus, saving us from our sin and making us members of your family. Stabilize and satisfy our hearts in Jesus. So we commit this to you. It's crazy out there, Lord, you know it. As we leave today, help us be amazed that you have sent your Son as a display of your love, your grace, and your truth. As the final revealer of your character to us. God, the Son, put on human flesh. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.